been bitter, right? And so either you're lying to yourself or you're just really, really forgetful. So maybe you're just really forgetful. You know, I heard that by the time you hit your second 39th birthday, that you start to forget things. Is that true, Sherry? All right. So you guys want to welcome Sherry this morning. It is her second 39th birthday. This summer will be Merle's second 50th birthday, so that's fantastic. He knew Moses personally. It's really good. Okay, so we have all, I believe, we have all experienced in some way bitterness, right? Sometimes we're bitter over situations that are completely outside of our control, and sometimes we're bitter over situations that, frankly, we caused. Right? Like, how many times are the things that we're bitter over something that it's my fault that it happened? Let me illustrate. When I was in high school in Texas, I attended a public school in Dallas, Texas. And while I was at school, my perspective on a lot of things changed. See, I used to go to a private school, and this private school was very, very into academics. It was called a college preparatory school. So, I mean, I remember in kindergarten, first grade, I guess, my teachers would actually say things like, you know, they won't let you get away with that in college. And I remember thinking in first grade, but I'm six. I don't think they let me in college, you know? But then I watched Doogie Howser, and I found out that you, in fact, can go to college at 6 years old. So when I began attending this particular public school, their idea of schooling was completely different. Okay, their idea of education was completely different. And frankly, I found myself to be incredibly bored at what I was sitting through. Most of the material I was going through was actually material I had learned 3 or 4 years earlier. And so I was just bored. I just stopped attending classes. But I also knew how to get away with not attending classes. I knew what to do. I knew how to do things. And I knew how to do the things I needed to do to get by, to skate by. However, when I was a sophomore and then when I was a junior again, you know, I would meet with my counselor, with my guidance counselor, so that we would talk through what classes I was going to have for the following year. And I was on track. I was having incredibly easy years. My junior year was super easy. We planned out then my senior year, and it was going to be incredibly easy. Then I started my senior year, and my counselor asked to meet with me, and so I went to meet with her, and we began to talk about some things that didn't make me very happy, because something had happened. Something had messed up, and I was going to need substantially more credits than I had. Basically, the deal was, if I wanted to graduate with my class, I would have to take night school. And that was not something that a 16-year-old, 17-year-old Billy was very interested in doing. And I was upset about this because I had good grades. Like, the times that I went to class, I did good in class, and my grades were good, and I had scheduled, everything was going to be easy for me, but then I found out that I wasn't going to graduate. I was going to either have to do night school or graduate later and do summer school or something. That really wasn't in the cards for me. That really wasn't something that I was willing to do. So on my 18th birthday, I went into the school office, and I withdrew myself from school, and I said, forget it, I'm out. I'm not doing this anymore. I was really bitter about that situation. I remember just being upset. And I was upset because this guidance counselor, from my perspective at the time, this guidance counselor completely ruined my life. Like, it's her fault that I don't get to graduate high school, that I have to be a high school dropout. That's her fault. Well, that's true. She does take some part in that, right? But the other part of that is I didn't even go to school. Like, I was out of school more than I was in school. Had I actually taken the responsibility for my school myself the way I should have, then then I wouldn't be in this position, right? And so this was a situation that was partially someone else's fault, but really my own fault also, because I wasn't taking things seriously. And so I found myself being mad, just being upset. And then I was upset with my friends because they actually got to graduate. So I was mad at them too. I was bitter towards them. See, I had so many things going on in my life, so many just various things happening in my life that seemed to be causing me to be angry and bitter at the world. I mean, the world. There was not a person that I was not upset with for some reason. Some of those things were my own fault, right? For instance, like I said, when I stopped going to class, then I began to take fault of my own situation, right? Some of those were someone else's fault. My counselor should have caught the fact that she had lost a piece of paper or whatever it was. You know, this was before the days of computer, and so everything was just in paper. So she lost a piece of paper somewhere. However, it was really a lot easier to completely blame everyone else for the situations in my life than to take any of the blame myself, right? Like, and I think we can all probably agree with that. Whenever we are in a situation, it's so much easier to just blame everybody else and say, well, it's my spouse's fault, it's my parents' fault, it's my kid's fault, it's my boss's fault, it's the cop's fault, it's the judge's fault, it's the whatever, it doesn't matter. It's always somebody else's fault. I think, and you guys, you know, feel free to correct me later on if this isn't true, but I think probably every single time something bad goes on in our lives, and I'm talking about today, our first reaction is, it's somebody else's fault. Right? Like that's our first instinct, is to think, well, if they hadn't, and so we begin to think about that and we begin to dwell on that, and then we get more and more bitter. Now, I'm not really interested, and maybe this is you, I think this is most people, I'm not really interested in walking around and admitting to my own failure. Right? I'm not just going to do that. I'm going to point to somebody else so that they take the blame and so that they take the shame for what happened and what's going on. And I do this because I'm bitter at how things have turned out in my life. And we all do that. We all look at the scenarios that we've been given and we say, well, this is where I'm at in my life. But, you know, if this other person hadn't fill in the blank, then I wouldn't fill in the blank. So today, we're going to start a brand new series on the book of Ruth. Over the next few weeks, I believe we're going to see something fairly spectacular. I believe we're going to see something amazing as we watch in the book of Ruth, we watch Naomi move from a pleasant woman to someone who completely changes her identity to be an identity of bitterness. And this is what happens when we allow our own sinful pride to infect our lives to the point that we refuse to acknowledge anything I've done wrong, and it's always somebody else's fault. This is what happens when we allow our own sinful pride to completely take over our perspectives. I've seen it over and over again. And I'm going to tell you, I don't want to see it within anybody here. I don't want to, because when you allow your sinful pride to take over your decision-making and your life perspective, then you become a bitter and a person that no one wants to be around. And more than that, you become a person that is fighting against God in big ways. And so I don't want you to do that. And so this morning, we're going to start looking at this story. And what I want to see is I want us, first of all, to see a person that is redeemed so that we can feel the importance of being redeemed. Because more than anything else, I want to see us as a church, and I want to see you as individuals, instead of being bitter about various circumstances, being redeemed in the presence of the Lord. That's our goal. That's where we want to be. That's what we want to experience. And so over the next few weeks in the book of Ruth, I think we're going to see that. We're going to see a person that's been through some real pain that's arguably not completely her fault. But that pain and that bitterness is going to be redeemed. And eventually, what she is going to realize is that God will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. That's what she's going to realize. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth, and we're calling this Ruth, a story of redemption. Because Ruth really is a story of redemption. Ruth is a picture of redemption and what happens through our relationship with the Lord. And every story of redemption starts with a little bit of background, right? We have to know a little bit of how we got to where we are today to need redemption. And so that's where we're going to start looking at this morning. Because we need to be able to understand where we are, and we need to understand how we got here so that we can understand the bitterness of Naomi. And we want to understand the bitterness of Naomi and how she came to that place of bitterness. You know, there's always a story in your life as well. Like you can think back to the story of your life, and you can see things and you can remember things that maybe nobody else thinks about, nobody else knows, nobody else realizes that it impacted you the way that it did, but it did impact you in some way. And so this morning, I want you to think about your particular situation that may have caused you bitterness. Because let's just be honest, there is areas of bitterness that we all struggle with. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to think about the specific thing, the specific point in your life where you felt bitter, either for a moment or maybe it was for a long period of time. Maybe you're still bitter about it. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to realize how God either has redeemed that situation or is trying to redeem that situation. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at that. Now, I want to be clear right now. I want to be very clear. When I'm talking about bitterness and I'm talking about our situation and our focus of bitterness, I'm talking to both Christians and non-Christians. Okay? This is something that impacts all of us. Everyone can find themselves looking for a better perspective of life. There's a difference, however, because those that would consider themselves Christians, those that have repented and have followed Jesus, have an extra piece of hope that those without Christ don't have. But the idea of bitterness actually does affect all of us. So we're going to start off. We're going to look at the book of Ruth. We're going to start in the first five verses. So Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read that together. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. So you have a woman, let's just, for a second here, we have this woman who has moved with her husband and her family to a new country, and now her husband and her children are dead, and she's still in this new country with no family, no historic family for her. So we see this happening, we have to point out, we see this happening in the time of the judges. In the time of the judges. Now, this is really important information to understand what's going on and to understand why things are happening the way that they're happening. You see, the judges was a time when the Israelites were basically running from God, constantly running from God. And God would interject into their lives and would pull them back a little bit, and then they would run away again. Judges was a time when God was actually visiting his discipline upon the people of Israel. This is a time when the people of Israel repeatedly decide to ignore God and do things their own way. We see that in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "In those days there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." We also see it again in Judges 21, 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Let me just equate that to today. Today, there is no truth. Everyone has their own truth. See, it's the same thing. You see, in the days of the judges was a time when Israel pretty much ignored God and the commands of God. It's what they were known for at that time. The famine that they were experiencing was most likely the judgment of God on his people. So you have this man and his family who decided it would be good to try to leave the judgment of God and move to another place. Who decided it would be good to leave and escape the famine by going to Moab. Now, Moab is not exactly a godly place, right? Moab is specifically a place that has many, many gods. This is a place that Elimelech ran to. A place that they can openly live the life the way that they want to live. They can openly worship the way that they desire to worship. This is where they ran to. Now, it's possible. It's possible that Naomi did not, in the beginning, have a choice as to whether or not to go to Moab or not. She has to do what her husband says. So it's possible, it's within the realm of possibility, that Naomi was taken to Moab by her husband, and at this stage, it's not her fault. She's not running from God. However, her husband then dies, and she stays. Well, now she's involved in the decision-making process, right? God took Elimelech and she remained. She was a remnant there. That's a really important word, right? It's interesting because the word that's used when the Hebrew writer here wrote that she was left with her sons is actually related to the word remnant, which is used to describe those that survive God's wrath. So she was a remnant, a survivor of God's wrath, and then she stays. Naomi survived God's wrath, and then her sons took Moabite wives. She could have, at that time, instructed her sons that they were going to go back when Elimelech died. She could have said, "We're going to leave now. We're going to go back to our home place. We're going to go back to our God. We're going to go back to the place that we never should have left." But she doesn't do that. Instead, she helps, or at the very least, watches her sons marry Moabite women who they were specifically commanded not to do. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve their other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be rekindled against you and he would destroy you quickly." She knew that her sons should not have taken Moabite wives. She could have said, "We're going to leave now. We're going to go back to the place that we never should have left." But instead, she stayed. This is a very clear command that Naomi absolutely would have known about. This wasn't a secret. Instead, she's chosen to ignore this command. You see, what may have started out, I want to be very clear about this. What may have started out as a bitter situation for Naomi, a situation that was out of her control, a situation that she simply had to live through and attempt to worship God in the midst of, what could have started as a bitter situation that she was not in control of was quickly becoming a bitter situation that she was the author of. Very quickly, she took control of this situation. Naomi stays when she should have left, and again, she is left seemingly alone. Have you ever experienced a time like that in your life where maybe you are surrounded by 1,000 people, but you just feel alone? You feel left out. You feel like maybe even a little hopeless. There's no way to get out of the current situation you're in. You've looked at everything. You've tried everything, and you just can't get away from this situation, whatever the situation is. I know I've been there. Probably more times than I realize. I've been in that place where I just feel alone and feel hopeless and wish there was something I could do. You see, that's a pretty common consequence. That our sin leads to hopelessness. Our sin leads to hopelessness. It must have seemed evident that the hand of the Lord was against Naomi in judgment. We know that because she says it later. The beautiful thing is that that's not where you have to stay. You don't have to stay at that place of hopelessness. You see, Naomi could have simply resigned herself to stay where she was in Moab, but she decided that it was time for her to leave that place and go back to a place that at least she wasn't alone. Go back to the place that at least she knew somebody. The place she was from, where she would have friends and family. However, she has these daughters that are now connected to her, these daughters-in-law, these Moabite women. She has these women, and these women are now connected to her. So what can she do about that? How does she deal with that? How does she interact with that? Let's take a look at that as we see the deception of Naomi. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking, what am I talking about? The deception of Naomi. What do you mean by that? Well, I want us to take a look at what happened here. I want us to take a look at what is about to happen, and what we're going to see is we're going to see three testimonies this morning. Three testimonies, and in order to see the deception of Naomi, we need to look at these next few verses. So turn with me, Ruth 1, we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to go all the way through 15 this time. Then she arose, and I want you to pay attention to what's happening. I want you to pay attention to what Naomi is saying throughout this whole interaction. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. Then they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go away. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to the people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. That's incredible. The way that Naomi is interacting, I see something that's, and I wonder if you guys see it too. So let's take a look at the testimony of Naomi, first of all. On the surface, on a quick read, and I will admit on many times when I've read this, this is how I felt, I see Naomi as trying to do good for her daughters. Naomi's trying to save their lives by sending them back to their mothers. They have a better chance, maybe. But look at Naomi's motives before we look at her actions. Let's take a look at why she's doing what she's doing. You see, Naomi heard that God had blessed the land of Judah again. Naomi hears, oh, things are better over there now. And so she wanted to go back. Now remember, when Naomi and her husband Elimelech have sinned by going to Moab, she further sinned by staying because there was a famine in the land of Judah. And now she's saying, oh, it's not too bad. Naomi has already been a recipient of God's wrath. And now she's heard that things are better, so now she should return to God. You know what's sad about Naomi's current situation? She keeps missing the blessings of God, and she only hears about the blessings of God. At this stage in her life, at this stage in the story, she's not there to experience God's blessing because she's run away and tried to live her own life with her husband and with her sons and with their new wives. And she's not experiencing it because she is not in the place where God can bless her. She's not in the place where God can bless her. So, question, is that true of you? I'm going to talk about you a lot this morning. I don't know where we are or what time it is. I'm going to talk a lot about you. So is that true of you? Has God blessed everyone else? Has God blessed others all around you? But for some reason, you just don't get blessed. Or at least you don't feel blessed. Is it because you're more focused on yourself then you are focused on God? Here's the deal. Naomi rightly saw that God was blessing the people of Judah. Naomi rightly saw that God was blessing Israel. However, she cannot experience that blessing until she is repentant of her own sin, her own hopelessness. Because you see, here's the thing, and this is important. Sin requires repentance. Sin requires repentance. We see that throughout the Old Testament. If you're questioning that, then feel free. Let's have a conversation later this week. But sin requires repentance. Whenever the people of Israel repented and returned to God, then God would forgive them and redeem them 100% of the time. However, where there is no repentance, there is no redemption. Where there is no repentance, there is no redemption. So Naomi is returning to her land, but at this stage, she's not returning to her Lord. She just heard things are easier over there. And then look at how she treats her daughters. Naomi actively tries to convince them to not come to the place with the one true God. She actively tries to convince them to stay and worship false gods, gods that she knows is false. She tries to convince them to stay. Why would a person who is repentant to God encourage others to worship false gods? Why would a person who's worshiping the one true God actively encourage others to worship other gods? Listen, it's like the pastor, it's like the church, it's like the Christian who says, hey, you know what? God's not really, Jesus isn't really the only way to God. You do you. That's not a Christian. That's not a faithful telling of the gospel. You do you is equivalent to there was no king, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. See, Naomi did not want her daughters to come with her. She wanted them to stay. But why? Why would she want her daughters to stay? Orpah and Ruth were living proof that she and her husband completely ignored the commands of God. Orpah and Ruth are living proof, if they go back to Israel, if they go back to Bethlehem, Orpah and Ruth are living proof that Naomi and her husband Elimelech were sinful people. She's broadcasting her rebellion against God. The thing is, by attempting to stop these women from coming with her, Naomi's really just trying to cover up her own sin. And when we try to cover up our own sin, it's proof that we haven't really faced them honestly, and we haven't judged them according to God's word. When I attempt to cover up my own sin, to justify my own sin, to make my own sin not actually that bad, or maybe not even actually sinful, that's proof that I am not repentant to God, and that's proof that my way is actually better than God's way. You see, true repentance involves honest confession and brokenness before the Lord. True repentance involves honest confession and brokenness before the Lord. And I think that everybody or almost everybody in this room has experienced that in your life at least one time, where you've gone to the Lord and said, I am a sinner and I cannot live my life the way that I've been living my life. I can remember for myself, I was standing on my, or sitting, I guess, on my parents' patio. The moment that I came to God, for the first time, actually came to God, I was sitting on my parents' patio, and I was smoking, and I was trying to calm myself down from the anxiousness and really calm myself down from the conviction that God was placing on my heart. And I remember just praying and crying out and saying, God, I can't do this life on my own. I need your help. God, I have messed. This was literally, God, I dug myself a hole so deep that I can't get out of it on my own, and I just need help. I would guess that everyone, or at least almost everyone, has probably had an experience like that at least one time in your life. My question to you is, have you just left it at that one time? Or have you continued to humbly go before God honestly and confess your sin and repent? And true repentance involves honest confession and brokenness before the Lord. Instead of brokenness, Naomi had bitterness. She says it herself. Instead of brokenness, Naomi had bitterness. Think about the picture that Naomi paints of God to her daughters-in-law. She didn't say that God is a loving God who has redeemed the people of Israel 1,000 times before. She didn't say that God is a loving God that will forgive us when we repent. Instead, she said that God is a vengeful God, and that God is at fault for all of the sorrows of these women. It's God's fault that we are in this bitter situation. That's what Naomi is sharing with her daughters-in-law. It's God's fault. You don't want to come with me because look what my God did to you already. It's God's fault. And she goes on to say that it will be worse if they stay with her. If you don't leave and go worship your own gods, if you don't leave and go worship false gods, then if you stay with me, with my God, it's going to be worse for you and it's going to be worse for me. The Lord's hand is against me. That's not exactly the whole story, though, is it? Yes. The Lord is disciplining Naomi. The Lord's righteous judgment has gone against this family because this family has run from the Lord. That's truthful. But that's not the whole story. That's not the whole picture. And Naomi knew it. Had Naomi repented and decided to walk with the Lord, had Naomi had an honest conversation with the Lord, had Naomi desired to go back to the land with her family because she was repenting, well, then that would be a different scenario for her, right? She would have lovingly brought her daughters with her in an excited way. Hey, you know what? Orpah and Ruth, thank you. I'm so glad that you're staying with me because we are going to go back to the Lord and we're going to repent because what I did, and you didn't even know about it, Orpah and Ruth, but I'm telling you now, we need to repent for running from God. And I know that God is such a loving God that He will 100% of the time redeem us. Instead, she says, the Lord's hand of vengeance is against me, and it's going to be worse if you stay. That's a very different picture. So instead, she pushes them away in deceit by not giving the full picture of who God is. So that's Naomi. What about the testimony of Orpah? The testimony, and I have to just be honest here for just a second. I have had to train my brain all week long to not say the testimony of Oprah. Like those, that the lettering just keeps messing with my brain. So the testimony of Orpah, this is one of Naomi's new daughters that she's trying to convince to leave. She doesn't want Orpah around. And Orpah is close to returning with Naomi. Orpah said, I want to go with you. And Naomi urges Orpah to leave. And then, and I want you to think about this. Naomi urges Orpah to leave and even prays that God will bless them, that God will bless Orpah specifically if she just leaves and God will bless her new life. Now think about that for a second. We have a woman who knows the one true God, the one true Lord, the only God that ever existed. We have a woman that knows that God intimately. And now she is praying to that God would bless her family, her daughters-in-law, if they go worship false gods. That doesn't really fit. It would be like today, me saying, I love you, Lord. But Merle, Sherry, I just pray that God will bless you in your sinfulness. I just pray that God would bless you when you run from Him and completely ignore Him. That just sounds dumb. Like, can we just be honest about that? But that's what Naomi is doing to Orpah. And we have Orpah, who's been around the family for about 10 years. She's heard about God. She's not necessarily ever experienced the loving kindness of God, but she's heard about it. Her husband knew God. Her mother-in-law knows God. Well, clearly her mother-in-law would know God better than she knows God. So I guess it makes sense. If her mother-in-law doesn't want her to go be with that God, but be with these gods, well then okay, maybe that's what I should do. Orpah was close to returning with Naomi. Orpah cried out. He said, I want to stay with you. And Naomi prayed for her to be blessed in her sin, in her rejection of God. Well, of the two daughters, Orpah is the weaker daughter. Spiritually, Orpah is the weaker daughter. And she's the one that left to continue a life absent of the Lord. Orpah heard the truth. Orpah kind of wanted to follow the truth, but was easily convinced to leave the truth and live a life absent the Lord. Orpah made the wrong decision. She left the things that she learned about the Lord while with Naomi. She left these things that she knew was true. However, it was her decision to leave them. It was her choice to turn around and walk away. You see, because everyone, that includes all of us here today, that includes everyone watching online, everyone must make a decision. Just like Joshua reminds us, Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve. We all make that decision. And God blesses, maybe not blesses, but God accepts our decision. God allows, permits our decision. Now that leaves us with one more testimony to look at briefly this morning, and that's the testimony of Ruth. Ruth made the decision to stay with Naomi. In the midst of Naomi praying that Ruth would leave and praying that Ruth would do well being worshiping false gods, Ruth decided to leave. Orpah kissed Naomi and walked away. Ruth clung to Naomi. And this is amazing because Naomi really was trying to push them away. Naomi was really trying to cover up her sin. Orpah had just given up, but despite all of that, despite Naomi trying to cover up and Orpah giving up, Ruth decides to stand up and stay with what she believes is the right thing to do. There's something truly remarkable about what's going on with Ruth here. You see, Ruth has had the same experiences that Orpah has had. She met the boys, she married the one son, and then the son died, and her brother-in-law died, and they've lived together in the same region as sisters, and she's had the same experiences largely. However, Ruth is responding differently. Why is that? Well, it's because she had come to trust in the God of Israel. She had come to believe the things that she's heard. And we're going to see that as we look more and more into this book over the next few weeks. We're going to see her trust in the God of Israel. Ruth got married and her father-in-law dies. Then her husband dies. Then her brother-in-law dies, leaving her with nothing. She had no reason to stay with Naomi. She had no reason to say, I want to have anything to do with your family anymore. Her bitter circumstances were against her and should have caused her to be bitter towards God. However, something's different with Ruth. Ruth makes the right decision. It's different than Orpah's decision. Look, these next couple of verses, Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth made a decision not only to cling to Naomi, but also to cling to God. So let's read. Let's continue as we understand what's going on in this story. And let's look at the return of Naomi and Ruth. Because this is where we can really see Naomi's bitterness take hold into her life. And it becomes more than just an attitude, but it becomes her literal identity. So read with me, starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Okay, that's just kind of funny. Naomi realized, okay, fine, I'm just going to shut up now. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. She's done. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. These women, they walk into town, and what happens is exactly what Naomi was scared of happening. Naomi knew that when she came back to town, the whole town, all eyes were going to be on her. That's why she didn't want her daughters-in-law with her, because everything was going to be on her. There's this spectacle being made. And then Naomi says, this is just amazing, that Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," which actually means pleasant, a pleasant person. "Don't call me pleasant. Instead, call me Mara," which means bitter. She's saying, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter." And why is she calling me bitter? Because God has done horrible things to me. Because I was full. I had everything. And then God took it all away. So call me bitter. Her whole identity has changed. Everything has changed for Naomi because she has allowed her sinful pride to take so deep root into her life that it completely changes who she is. Has that ever happened to you? Because I know it's happened to me. Where my own sinful pride was so wrapped up into everything that I did that I did nothing wrong. And when things went wrong, it was always everybody else's fault, and that's just not fair. So I was bitter. Naomi immediately turns the blame of her bitterness to the Lord. If the Lord would have just spared her husband, none of this would have happened. She wouldn't be this way. You know, if the Lord, I got the Lord's point when he took my husband, but why did he have to take my sons too? If the Lord would have just offered me some forgiveness, it doesn't matter that I didn't ask for it, I didn't repent, that doesn't matter, you know, that's just details. If the Lord would have just done better for me, then I wouldn't be so bitter. But instead, I'm bitter, so call me bitter, don't call me pleasant anymore, because I'm not pleasant. And you're going to see, if you hang out with me, you're going to see I'm not a very pleasant person. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Naomi is still refusing to see her own sin, or at least she's refusing to admit her own sin. So do you ever do that? Do you ever blame God for the situations in your life that actually, if you're honest with yourself, you caused those situations? See, here's the reality, and this is something we need to understand. Your sin has consequences. Your sin has consequences. So do you ever say, I'm gonna challenge you guys for a second, and it's challenging me too. Have you ever said something like, "Well, God's just testing me right now. These bad things around me, God's just testing me, but I'm gonna get through, I'm gonna persevere in this test." Or maybe you say something, "Well, I'm just going through a storm right now, and the Lord is gonna bless me when I get through the storm," without ever realizing if it's my fault that the storm is there. thinking, I'm just going to get through this storm. I don't really need to repent of my own sin because clearly my sin didn't cause any of the situations that I'm in right now. It's always somebody else. Naomi is dealing with the consequence of her sin, and she's blaming God for it. And that's why she's literally changed her identity to an identity of bitterness. That's why who she is has changed. Naomi is not just in a bitter circumstance. We all experience bitter circumstances that are not our fault. We all experience circumstances that are bitter, but we don't have to become bitter people as a result. Naomi is not just in the bitter circumstances. She's experiencing the bitterness of herself. Now, I want you to see a difference between these women here. Naomi experienced a bitter circumstance and turned bitter towards God. Orpah experienced bitter circumstance and turned away from God. Ruth experienced a bitter circumstance and turned faithfully towards God. So who are you? Are you Naomi? Are you Orpah? Or are you Ruth? This is the same decision that you and I get to make every single time we experience a bitter circumstance. Bitter circumstances are not fun, but they are an opportunity for us to cling towards the Lord. They're not fun, but they're an opportunity for us to live a life that is pleasing to God. So today, whatever situation you're experiencing, whatever you're dealing with in your life, and I know we all deal with various things at various times, whatever you are dealing with, are you experiencing a life pleasing to God? Or are you experiencing a life where you're choosing bitterness? In other words, are the choices that you're making pleasing to God? Or the choices that you're making, blaming everyone else? Are you choosing yourself over God? Are you making decisions that are sinfully hopeless, that cause bitterness? The choice is yours. This morning and every single morning, the choice is yours. What kind of decision am I going to make today? What kind of decision am I going to make today? What kind of decision am I going to make today? This morning we're going to close, and I want to ask you to think about a time in your life, and we can all think of something. I want to ask you to think about a time in your life when you were bitter towards a situation. Maybe you were bitter towards people, or maybe you were even bitter towards God. And I want you to meditate. I want you to think about that time, those circumstances, for a moment. And I want to invite you to recognize, I want to invite you to pay attention and recognize if this is a bitter situation that led to bitterness in you, or if this is a bitter situation that led to faithfulness in you. What did this lead to? If this situation led towards bitterness, then I'm encouraging you to thoughtfully take this time to confess that bitterness to the Lord. Because without repentance, there is no redemption. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, and you would say that you're not sure what repentance, what redemption, you're not sure what any of this actually looks like, you don't. Maybe you just don't fully understand it. I can tell you I didn't fully understand it until sitting on that patio with me and God just beat the tar out of me, and I didn't get it until then. And then since then, I can see all of the things that God actually saved me from. So if you're here this morning, and you can't remember a time when you've actually confessed and repented, you can't maybe even struggle with the idea of what confession, repentance is, then I want to invite you to reach out to me, to message me, and let's have a conversation this week. I want to invite you to email me, billy@leafriverbaptist.org. Message the church Facebook page so that I can see that. Whatever you have to do to get a hold of me so that we can have a conversation. And if you're not comfortable talking to me, then we have amazing elders in this church that would love to talk to you. But it's your choice. Because as we read earlier, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you and your house going to serve today? That's the question I want to leave for you this morning. And for now, let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God who offers forgiveness time and time again when we don't deserve it even the first time. God, you are a God that offers redemption and complete restoration in our relationship with you, but you do require repentance. So, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone joining us online that needs to repent, we ask, Lord, that you will impress upon their hearts the importance of repentance. Impress upon their hearts the importance of confessing their sins before you and coming to you, wholly undeserving, and asking for your grace. Lord, for those of us else that are here this morning that have come to you, Lord, we know that we are not called to come to you only one time. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that you would impress upon all of us the importance of confession and repentance, that we come to you before you in all of our sin, and then we thank you for taking our sin from us, Lord, and allowing us to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, that's our desire as a church, to be a church that is pleasing to you. And so I ask that you continue today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now, Lord, we ask that you continue to impress upon our hearts the importance of repentance and the importance of drawing near to you, even and maybe especially when we don't necessarily feel like it, Lord. Thank you for your holiness, and thank you for your grace. In your name we pray, amen.